everyone. I'm Jensine Bard, and welcome to Testimony, where truth is told, lives are changed, and hope is given. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, a testimony of your story for His glory.
He is heralded as one of this nation's strongest advocates for life, in and outside the womb. As president of the National Pro-Life Religious Council, national director of Priests for Life, the largest Catholic pro-life organization in the world, and national pastoral director of Rachel's Vineyard, the world's largest ministry of healing after abortion, my next guest certainly has his hands full, as well as his heart. It's a heart to defend life at all costs and the will to abolish rules that prevent life's very existence and at every stage. Ladies and gentlemen, would you welcome to Testimony, a wonderful honor indeed, priest, pro-life activist, and author of his latest must-read, Abolishing Abortion, How You Can Play a Part in Ending the Greatest Evil of Our Day, Reverend Frank Pavone. Reverend Pavone, welcome to Testimony.
Well, it's a joy to be with you. Thanks so much, and thank you for this program.
Well, thank you for taking precious time. And just to be clear, your many listeners around the world know you as Father Frank Pavone, yet you chose to precede your name with Reverend for your latest book. Is there a reason for this, and what is your preference?
Well, usually people call me Father Frank, but of course Reverend is my formal title, and this book is really for an interdenominational audience, and we wanted to make that clear right in every way that we could, and that's one of the ways we did so.
Thank you. That's great. Well, Father Frank, for our time here today, I look forward to addressing the many issues you bring to light in the fight to end abortion. But before we get to all of this, in part one of our two-part conversation today, can you begin to tell our listeners how you personally came to faith in Jesus Christ and what one incident propelled your decision to be one of this nation's strongest defenders of life and opponent of those that would try to destroy it? Reverend Frank, please tell us your story.
Well, I grew up with the privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus, worshiping in a community of faith in New York, just north of New York City. But when I was in high school, and I went to public schools, but in my senior year, I really began to be attracted to reading Scripture every day, praying more intensively. I even started going to church every single day before going off to school, and the Lord Jesus became even more real to me, and I committed myself to really following Him in every way possible, every choice that I made, every decision in my life. At that very same time, I heard, now this was in 1976, so Roe versus Wade had just been decided 3 years earlier, and of course that was the Supreme Court decision that made abortion legal in our country throughout pregnancy. And so I heard about this March for Life taking place in Washington, and my mom and my grandmother were going to go on the bus that our town had organized, and they asked if I wanted to come with them. So I said yes, and it was that event, seeing tens of thousands of people who identified themselves as Christians from all denominations, marching in the bitter cold, singing, praying, giving witness to a very, very sad reality, the tragedy of abortion, and yet they were filled with joy. I was struck by the unity and the diversity of the crowd, by their determination, and I saw there was something impelling these people that was something I wanted. And so it just awakened me to the whole abortion issue and to the pro-life movement. And since that day, I like to describe it as, you know, an alarm went off in my mind that has only gotten louder and louder. And I came to a certain point some years later saying, I need to devote my whole life and my whole ministry to ending abortion. And that's what I've been doing ever since.
Now, a quick question for those who may not know. The March for Life, who actually founded that particular march? What organization?
Well, there was a group of people that came together to have a march, and they were drawn from various different groups, but there was a young attorney by the name of Nellie Gray, who was elected as the first president of the March for Life organization. So a new organization was formed, and little did she know that she'd be leading it for four decades. They thought they would have, you know, maybe one or two marches and the issue would be settled, but Nellie became the leader, and this is still the name of the organization. It's the March for Life Educational and Trust Fund.
Okay. In the beginning of your book, you talk about how Roe versus Wade fundamentally changed our nation forever, and you explain it in such an eloquent and succinct way, I don't think anyone could miss it, but I think we need to be reminded again. Can you explain?
You know, the Supreme Court said in that decision that the unborn could be killed, but they said, well, these unborn children, they might be human beings. So now we have a problem, because if they had said, well, abortion is legal because we've come to the conclusion that the child in the womb is really not a child and is really not human, well, that would have been one thing. That would have been wrong. But they still would have preserved the principle that no government can authorize the killing of an innocent human being. But what they said was, oh, this might be human. We really don't know. But it's not a person. It's not protected by the Constitution. You can destroy it. You can throw it away. And so that changes the nature of government, because now you have a government that claims the power to kill innocent people. That cannot be allowed. That's a tyrannical form of government. That's how we get genocide. That's Holocaust arise from that mistaken notion. So really, Roe versus Wade is not just a bad decision. It's not just a bad policy. It changes fundamentally the nature of our government and makes us into a tyrant state.
Wow. You are also a proponent of Christians entering the political field to truly affect needed change. You talk about that in your book. Can you elaborate?
Well, you know, the Lord Jesus met us in our field of activity. He didn't come to earth and say, okay, everybody, forget about what's going on around you and come up into this other world through, you know, I mean, some religions are based on, you know, separating yourself from the world around you, retreating to the inside, you know, and reaching some kind of superior kind of world through meditation and spiritual activities. Now, obviously, in the Christian faith, we do retreat on the inside to pray. The Lord Jesus taught us to do that too. But this is a religion of incarnation, God in the flesh, God visible to us, speaking our language, walking the streets with us, eating with us. We see this in the Gospels. And so we have a God who says, look, yes, there is a world to come. There is a judgment. There is a resurrection that's coming. But while you're here in this world, witness to the world for me. And so part of that world that we live in is the world of politics. We organize ourselves politically to keep order, to secure people's rights. And to say that a Christian does not need to be involved in that would be a curious and strange conclusion to come to when God has told us, go into the world, make disciples of all the nations, and teach them to carry out everything I have commanded you. So yes, the book outlines in some detail why it is not only legitimate but obligatory for Christians to be involved in the political process, but to do so as Christians, to do so with the Word of God as their guiding principles.
That reminds me of the scripture, Father Pavone, that we are to be salt and light, and if we lose our salt and our light, then what good are we? We might as well be thrown out. We have no effect. So, in your view, are the Catholics, you represent Priests for Life, on the forefront of this battle more than evangelical Christians? And if yes, why?
Well, you know, one of my greatest joys in the pro-life movement is precisely my interaction with evangelicals and with Christian believers of all backgrounds in the body of Christ. And very, very often, these friends and colleagues of mine, whom I respect very much, whom I learn from every day, with whom I pray and worship Christ, they'll say to me things like, well, you know, we thank God for the Catholics. You guys have been there on this issue right from the very beginning. And historically, there's some truth to that. But at the same time, the pro-life movement has been shaped as much by our evangelical brothers and sisters as by the Catholics. I mean, we've got a long historical tradition in the Catholic Church from day one, you know, of being solidly against abortion. And in this battle, however, we have been all together. I believe that the pro-life movement is the greatest expression in our day of true cooperation across denominational lines to advance the values of the gospel and the claims of the kingdom of God. Whether that's in the legislative efforts, political efforts, or protests, marches, or even going to jail. We've had people going to jail, Christians sitting together in jail, not for doing anything violent, but precisely for peacefully intervening to save lives from a violent act called abortion, which unfortunately the law permits. So that's my thinking on that. And I think in a strange way, you know, the violence, the evil of abortion is bringing the disciples of Christ closer together.
Well, that leads me to our next question. Why is the fight for life everyone's fight? And what scriptures in the Bible support that stance in your view? And further, what are the consequences, Father Frank, for a nation that ignores it?
You know, we have so many scriptures that talk to us about the need to help the vulnerable. You think of the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man ended up going to hell. Lazarus, who had been begging at his door, went to heaven. And yet, when we read Jesus' explanation of this, it wasn't because the rich man was rich that he went to hell. It was because he ignored the other man. And so Lazarus begging at his door, yeah, maybe he didn't know who he was. Maybe they were not related. You know, who's this guy, you know, making a pest of himself? And yet what the Lord is trying to say is, if that's another human being, well then, if you love the God who created that human being, then you have some obligation to that person. And then we see this repeated over and over by the prophets. We see the prophets talking about justice. Justice meaning we have to intervene to save the helpless. Why? Because, again, biblically, God has intervened to save us who are helpless. He intervened to set his people free from slavery in Egypt. He intervened in Christ to set us free from sin and death. And that applies perfectly to this whole issue of abortion, because we're not here dealing just with beliefs. We're dealing with bloodshed. We're not just dealing with viewpoints. That's why it's everybody's battle. We can't say, oh, it's just somebody else's child. It's just somebody else's choice. Wait a minute. That child is also my brother, my sister. And so, yes, I have an obligation to that child, and that's why we speak up and try to save them.
Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to internationally acclaimed pro-life activist, priest, author, president of the National Pro-Life Religious Council, and national director of Priests for Life, Father Frank Pavone. You can learn more about Father Frank's work and get his latest must-read, Abolishing Abortion, by going to priestsforlife.org and get involved in the fight for life. Father Frank, thank you for taking precious time to share just a little of your own story and the story of an organization that is being used by God to effect change, heal hearts, and ultimately save lives. We look forward to hearing much, much more next week. God bless you.
God bless you too. Thanks for having me.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensine Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JENSINEBARD.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensine Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony. Last week, you heard the compelling and inspiring story of one man's journey to faith in Jesus Christ, his ultimate decision to serve Christ solely as a priest for life, and his decision early on to be a defender of all life and at all costs. But is it working? And is America listening? With over 60 million aborted babies to date, gruesome and unimaginable videos exposing the selling of fetal baby parts by Planned Parenthood, and just recently, legislation shot down that would have preserved life after a botched abortion. What has our nation, our people, and this world come to? And how can we stop it? Here to talk about this and more in his latest must-read, Abolishing Abortion, How You Can Play a Part in Ending the Greatest Evil of Our Day, is President of the National Pro-Life Religious Council, National Director of Priests for Life, author, activist, and so much more, an honor indeed, Reverend Frank Pavone. Father Pavone, welcome back to Testimony.
Hi, Jensine. How you doing?
Well, it's great to have you back. I'm doing great. Your latest great read, Abolishing Abortion, has been endorsed by some of this nation's greatest proponents of life, liberty, and justice for all lives. Governor Sam Brownback of Kansas, former governor of Arkansas, Mike Huckabee, Rick Santorum, former U.S. Senator, Pennsylvania, Jim Daly, president of Focus on the Family, and Dr. Alveda King, director of African American Outreach, Priests for Life, Fox News contributor, and niece of slain civil rights leader Martin Luther King Jr., just to name a few. Now, you also mentioned, Father Pavone, heroes of the faith and perseverance, I might add, in your book, Martin Luther King Jr., William Wilberforce, Mother Teresa, whom you knew and visited in Calcutta after her famous speech at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C., 1994, and I quote from your book, quote, "I feel the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion, because it is a war against the child, a direct killing of the innocent child, murder by the mother herself. And if we can accept that a mother can kill even her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill one another?" You go on to comment, and I quote, "Her argument was so powerful, there could be no rebuttal." You further state, Father Pavone, in your book, "The opposition tries to keep those who are pro-life out of the public square, precisely for this reason. They know that if they let us in, they lose." Reverend Pavone, with the above said, and in your opinion, how effective were Pope Francis's words during his historic U.S. visit in defense of life?
Well, I've had the privilege also to know Pope Francis with the work that I do at the Vatican. I've been privileged to meet with him five times to talk about pro-life issues. And I knew that his visit to the United States would be something very, very special, just because he loves to connect with the people. He loves to speak in very direct and simple ways. And he had a real variety, didn't he, of very, very formal events, the address to Congress and to the United Nations, for instance, and very, very informal, fun events, like the festival with families there in Philadelphia. But in all those instances, he made something very clear, that our love for God goes hand in hand, is inseparable with a concern for those who suffer. And whenever he talks about a concern for those who suffer, he mentions a wide range of people. He may speak about the poor. He may speak about those who are immigrants, those who are ill, and he'll speak about the unborn children as well. One of the powerful aspects, therefore, of his message is precisely that he interrelates all these issues. He says, you know, you can't, and his predecessors, of course, have said the same thing, you can't get up and start speaking about human rights and claim to protect the vulnerable, as many do, without also speaking up for the most vulnerable, who are the children in the womb. And that's a very simple message, and it's a very strong point I make in my new book, that this separation, this blind spot that would have us stand up for human rights and yet would eclipse the most fundamental right, the right to life, is intolerable. We can't allow that disjunction anymore. We've got to address it, we've got to be consistent, and we've got to start rallying around those who are the most defenseless. If anyone listens to what Pope Francis said and watches what he did, they'll begin to hear that message, and then we can only pray that the Holy Spirit moves them to accept it.
In your book, you advocate supporting President Bush because of his pro-life stance. What do you say then to supporters of now President Barack Obama? Do they need to repent for putting a pro-abortion president in office? Can you elaborate?
Well, I quote President Obama in the book. I was there at the University of Notre Dame when he gave that controversial address in 2009 at their commencement ceremony, where he was given an honorary doctorate of law. And the controversy arose from the fact that his policies and his rhetoric are very, very much in favor of legal abortion. And so here he is being honored at a Catholic institution, which by definition is a community of believers against abortion. So this created quite a stir. And I was there because students from the senior class who did not want to honor President Obama asked me to lead them in an alternate commencement ceremony, and the university actually gave permission for that, and so we had it on the other end of the campus. And ironically, what the president said in his address that day was, well, you know, we have to be attentive to the golden rule. We have to treat others the way we would want to be treated. And then he made reference to segregation and how good it was that our country ultimately rejected segregation, and of course we can all say amen to that. But then I raised the question again: why the blind spot to the unborn? If we're subject to the golden rule, why can't we treat the unborn the way we would want to be treated instead of letting them be dismembered? If we're happy, as we should be, that our African American brothers and sisters, including the president, have been given equal protection under the law, why can't we advocate for equal protection under the law for the unborn? So what I would say to supporters of President Obama is, listen, there's a lot of good things to support, but challenge him on this. Why the disconnect? Why the blind spot? Challenge him on this and say, hey, what about some equality for the unborn children?
Father Pavone, you seem to be a student of the word, as well as the legalities that go along with your fight to end abortion. In your view, is there a legal recourse to reverse Roe versus Wade? And if not, why not?
Well, we have, in the reversal of Roe versus Wade, two things going on. We have the process of the law, and then we have the process of human experience. And both, by the way, are also informed by the progress of science. But yes, there is legal recourse, and in fact, legal recourse has been set in motion by many laws that have been passed on the state level, which could theoretically reach the Supreme Court. For example, there has been a law passed in a number of states whereby the abortionist has to inform the mother getting the procedure that this procedure is going to destroy a whole separate, unique, living human being. Well, that's pretty strong language. It's written into the law, and that's language that contradicts what Roe versus Wade said when they said, well, we're not sure if it's a human being. And if these kinds of decisions percolate up through the court system, they provide the raw material for potentially reversing it. But at the same time, it also depends on the people in those positions of power being open to the truth. And that's where we also have to look at the progress of human experience, because it's not only the legal arguments, it's looking honestly at, gee, is abortion a good thing for our nation or not? Is it a good thing for the women and the men whose children have been aborted? Is it a good thing for families? And experience is telling us no. Above and beyond any of the technical arguments, experience is telling us no. And I point out in my book that one of the privileges that I have is to be involved in this campaign, worldwide campaign, called Silent No More, by which the people who've had abortions are speaking out. And they're talking about how devastating it has been for them and for their families. The more we hear those voices, I think the more sanity we can start to restore to the law. Because even people who are claiming, you know, beyond the evidence that this truly is a child, those who are claiming, oh, but this is good for women, they need to hear the voices of these women who are now saying, I regret my abortion. So we could end up either reversing Roe v. Wade through the courts, or we may end up in a situation where the courts never really technically reverse it, but it becomes obsolete because people realize abortion is such a bad idea and such a devastating action.
Exactly. Well, I notice words in your book: fearless, transparency, integrity. Can you elaborate how those words affect the way you do your ministry, Priests for Life, and what Priests for Life has accomplished to affect real change since you've been involved?
Well, one of the things we do have to be is we have to strive to be fearless. We have to be courageous. Because as I point out, very often the biggest obstacles in the way to restoring protection to these little children are not Planned Parenthood or the Obama administration or the abortion industry. They're the obstacles inside ourselves. We doubt, we question, we're afraid of sacrifice. And I point out that whether it's the apostles who are proclaiming Christ in the Acts of the Apostles, or whether it's our founding fathers establishing America on a recognition of the right to life, these people made progress only because they were willing to sacrifice themselves completely. They'll give their lives if necessary. And that's where, you know, that's where we need to be at this present moment. Now, Priests for Life has succeeded in really raising a lot of awareness within the Christian world and especially within the Catholic community to the urgent priority of ending abortion. We've been therefore active politically. We've had an influence on various national elections. We have had an influence on the clergy and been able to really increase the amount of resources available to clergy of all denominations for preaching on this topic. And we've been able to mobilize the world's largest ministry for healing the wounds of abortion. And when you heal the wounds of abortion, you're also saving lives, because half the abortions in America are repeat abortions. And repeat abortions wouldn't happen so frequently if a person who had an abortion found some healing and reconciliation and wholeness, which can only come through the grace of Christ, through the blood of Christ. But once it does come, then they are stronger to resist the temptation to have another abortion. So all of this has been part of our track record, and we're just graced by God to be able to do this work.
Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to internationally acclaimed pro-life activist, priest, author, president of the National Pro-Life Religious Council, and national director of Priests for Life, Father Frank Pavone. You can learn more about Father Frank's work and get his latest must-read, Abolishing Abortion, by going to priestsforlife.org and get involved in the fight for life. Father Pavone, your incredible work on behalf of life at every stage of life is world-renowned. Martin Luther King Jr., William Wilberforce, and Mother Teresa, all of whom you pay homage in your book, were bold in their stance for civil and human rights of every kind. You, sir, are no less the advocate, and we are truly grateful. Thank you, and God bless you.
God bless you, too. Thank you.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensine Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JensineBard.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensine Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony.